Our scripture this morning is continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, page 810 of your pew Bible. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. These are the words of God. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be pleasing to you. We're thankful for your word, that you've delivered it to us this day, for our life and for our faith. Encourage us now and embolden us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This morning, we're just going to really cover verse 13 and the salt of the earth, and next week we'll look at the light of the world. Just so you know. When we think about calling in the Christian's vocation in life, in our individualistic age, we often assume that our identities come from inside ourselves. Who I truly am is in here, and I need to find myself to figure out who I am. I had a friend from high school who, upon graduation, he took all the money that people had given him, and he took a backpack, and he went to Europe for a few months. And we all asked him, "Why are you going?" He said, "I want to backpack around Europe to find myself." And what he found, of course, was himself in Europe living off all the money people had given him. This notion of identity from within has been entirely warped and corrupted in our current day. You are whoever you say you are, and no one from the outside can tell you otherwise. It is a corruption of identity, and nothing less than that. We are Christians. We live differently. We know, or we should know, that identity comes from outside yourself, not from within. It's something that is placed upon us by others. I'll use myself as an example. Who are you? Well, I'd answer, well, I'm a husband. Well, first I'd say my name's Jonah, and I got that from someone else. I'm a husband because I'm married to my wife. I'm a father because I have little people to take care of. I'm a pastor because our church has members. All of my identity is garnered around what other people have done. That's who I am. Who I am is dependent upon who you are. This is identity. Those three things, among others, I'm an uncle, I'm a son, I'm a brother. All of those things are dependent upon others. The things who identify who I am come from outside of me. If I were to live my life in isolation, I would not be capable of finding out that I'm a father, or a husband, or a pastor, or anything like that. If I were alone, I'd be nothing. You're an artist because people see and buy your art. You're a writer because people read what you write. You're a builder because you're building a home for someone else. You don't just build a home in the woods and leave it vacant and say you're a builder. Nobody would believe you. Your identity comes from outside of you. And this is because you're made in the image of God. We know who the Father in heaven is because the Father is the Father of the Son. We know who the Son is, Jesus Christ, because He is the Son of the Father. He couldn't be the Father without the Son, and the Son couldn't be the Son without the Father. The very identities by which we know Father and Son only occur because their identity is given because of another. Our triune God is a community in Himself, one God in three persons. We are created in the same way. I'm Jonah, named by my father. I'm a husband to Aaron, a father to my children, a pastor to you all, and so on. You see what I'm saying? How our identities come from outside of us. And there's a foundational identity, a fundamental identity that will color all the rest. I'm a Christian husband. I'm a Christian father. I'm a Christian pastor. I'm a Christian American citizen. The foundational and fundamental identity that comes from outside of us is you are who God says you are. That is your primary identity. You are who God says you are. So what is your calling in life as a Christian? What is your vocation in life? Well, who does God say that you are? He says here that you are the salt of the earth. That's who he says you are. That is your calling. That is what you're meant to be. You are the salt of the earth. Now, for the disciples around Jesus on the Mount, the good news of the kingdom of drawing near, the gospel of the kingdom coming to them, about to be established by his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that good news of these beatitude people is that they will receive the kingdom and they will be the salt of the earth. That's the good news of what Jesus is bringing. And just like the prior verses where Jesus speaks directly to the crowd with that second person language, you. And he said, blessed are those who are merciful. But then when he gets to the persecution, he says, blessed are you when you're persecuted. And he continues that line of thought and he says, you beatitude people who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, you are the salt of the earth. The ones who have the kingdom qualities and the ones who will suffer for Jesus are the salt of the earth. Those beatitude people who follow Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, who are going to be persecuted, he says to them, you are salt and you are light. That is who you are. When you think about the New Testament, the epistles, Jesus wants us to be who he declares us to be. And when you read the epistles in the New Testament, you know, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, even the epistle from Jude, all the rest, what those epistles are trying to get the church to be is to be who God declared them to be. You read 1 Corinthians, and Paul says, hey, get rid of that sexual immorality and eating at the table of demons and be who you are. Well, you've been baptized in the church, now act like it. You read Galatians, and there's ethnic strife in the church. And Paul says, cut it out. You're Christians, be who you are. You read in 1 Peter, and Peter's writing to the church, people are mocking you because Jesus hasn't destroyed the temple yet. And they say his promises haven't been fulfilled. What's the point in being a Christian? And Peter says, be who you are. Trust God. His promises won't fail. You read Ephesians. And Paul says, live up to your calling. You've been gifted the gift of faith. And now in obedience, honor God. You read Philippians. And Paul says, you know what, Christians? You're called to have joy in suffering. That's who you are. All throughout all the epistles, all the apostles want you to be who Jesus called you to be. That's why they're writing. And he's called you to be the salt of the earth. We'll look next week at the phrase, the light of the world. But what does the phrase, salt of the earth, mean? And you can think with the people on the mount with Jesus, when he said that, the word means land. You are the salt of the land. And they would have been thinking, you know, Israel, Jerusalem, the immediate context of where they live. And if you flip through most modern commentaries today, they'll say that salt is used in the ancient world for the preservation of meat. So that way it keeps it from rotting. We do the same thing today. And then the commentators will say, well, Christians are the salt of the earth. We're the preservative in the world that prevents it from rotting. And, well, that may be true enough. I don't want to argue against that. I think that that's an application. But with the rest of the Beatitudes, we take our cues not from the ancient world outside the Bible, but we come to understand it from the Bible. You don't take the definition of mercy from Plato and apply it to Jesus' sermon. You take the definition of mercy from God's law and you apply it to the Beatitude. And I think the same is true here. What is salt in the Bible? What would Jews around Jesus have understood by the word salt? That should be our primary understanding. How does the Bible use that word? Where does it come from? What is salt used for? And how does that interpret and fill out then what Jesus says about his people being salt? The Bible talks about salt as flavor, not as a preservative. It is a preservative, I'm not arguing that. But But the Bible talks about salt as a preservative. Just even in simple things like Job chapter 6. Job says, would anyone even eat the white of an egg without salt giving it flavor? Salt is flavorful. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul says that our conversation as Christians is to be seasoned with salt. It's supposed to taste good to others. You're not to give people bitter words. Salt is flavorful. The way in which you speak is to be palatable to others. In Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, we read this. Every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall flavor it with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offerings. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. As we've seen in Bible study, that the offerings are God's food. It ascends into smoke as God's food. Every offering at the tabernacle and the temple included salt. So when Jesus is on the mount and he tells all these Jews gathered around him, hey, you are the salt of the earth. What is the context of salt for them? Well, it's worship in the tabernacle. It's worship at the temple. Every offering that every Jew around Jesus had ever brought to the temple, they brought salt with it to season it for God. You read about this in Ezra chapter 6 and Ezekiel chapter 43. Jesus makes the same connection between salt and flavor again in Mark chapter 9. He says this, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will it then season? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. And notice also here that Jesus parallels salt and fire. Being seasoned with fire is being seasoned with salt. And that actually makes sense when you think through salt. Salt is like solid fire. I don't recommend you do this, but if you went home and took a tablespoon of salt and stuck it in your mouth, it would burn. You know, when Aaron and I go on long road trips, I always eat sunflower seeds. And over time, it wears your mouth raw because it's burning a hole in your skin from all the salts. If you get a cut on your arm or anywhere and salt from your sweat gets in there, we say it burns. If you pour out salt on your grass, it gets scorched. Salt is like a fiery crystal. So what does it mean for those people, those disciples surrounding Jesus, to be the salt of the land? If the people of God are the salt upon the land, what does that mean except that the land must become a sacrifice pleasing to God? And even from the first five chapters of Matthew, we could ask the question, is Jerusalem salted? Is Israel acceptable to God? Is Jerusalem and the temple pleasing? Are they pleasing to God? And the answer, of course, is no. Herod is in the land killing babies in Bethlehem. They're being overrun by the Roman Empire. They're being beaten by the Pharisees' doctrine. The widows are having their houses devoured. The temple has become a den of thieves. There are demons in the synagogues. Jesus comes out on the mountain and says, now all of you now are going to be the salt of the land. Not any of that back there. That's not pleasing and acceptable to God. But all of you will be. You will be the salt of the land. Israel will not be made acceptable by the Pharisees or the temple or the traditions of men. They have lost their flavor. They show allegiance to Herod and to Pilate before their allegiance to God. We'll even find out later when Jesus is near crucifixion, they'll cry out, Caesar is our Lord. Israel is not living up to who God called them to be. Jesus is telling the people around him, they will be the ones to make the land, the earth, acceptable. And what they need to make the land acceptable to God is Jesus. They need Jesus. His disciples are meant to go out, remember, with the good news of the kingdom from heaven and make the land acceptable through Jesus. We would call this evangelism. But isn't this just the Great Commission rephrased? The whole earth is an altar that will be delivered up to God the Father through the discipling of the nations by his Son and the Spirit. That's the Great Commission, isn't it? The nations are to be an offering salted by the people of God. That's who we are. Remember that the temple was a house of prayer for all the nations. Remember that in the law, the nations were to see the laws of God and proclaim, "Who in the world has a God like this so near to them?" They were to be jealous of Israel. They were to stream to the temple. And now he says to the disciples, it's your turn. Those who follow Jesus are to make the nations acceptable to God. That is a great task that will be accomplished by the working of the Spirit through the church. But notice there's also a warning from Jesus. You are the salt of the earth. But here comes the warning. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? How shall it be made salty again? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Those are hard words. You are the salt of the earth, but if you lose your saltiness, how could the earth be seasoned through you again? How could the nations be made acceptable by the church if the church is no longer salty? It can't. So if you lose your saltiness, you will be tossed out into the street and trampled under the feet of men. This was when Jesus was preaching a warning to Israel, a warning to the disciples around him. And it's still a warning for the church today. If you lose your saltiness, people of God, you will be trampled down. This is what happens to Israel in the days of Jesus and the apostles when they refuse to turn to their Messiah. The Romans will destroy them and tear down the temple. We can ask the question, well, how can salt lose its saltiness? I mean, salt is salt. It can't really lose its flavor. But when salt is a metaphor for people, we know that people can change. People can lose their fire. People can lose their saltiness. When a Christian loses their saltiness, Jesus says, you are good for nothing. Those are hard words. We don't expect Jesus to talk that way. We don't expect Jesus to say things like that. We like to hear that Jesus has done it all and you don't need to do a single thing. In a sense, that's true, but in a sense, that's not true. We just want to hear and believe him and step back. Jesus, take the wheel. And Jesus says, no. We want to believe him and disengage from the world. We want to believe him and wait for his coming again. Well, when the church loses her fire, her saltiness, we are good for nothing. And the nation goes down the drain. The word here, lost its taste, or in some of your translations, tasteless, is the same Greek word used elsewhere in the New Testament for foolish. The salt has become foolish. It's lost its taste. It has no savor. Israel, of course, has become foolish and tasteless. A foolish people are the ones who forsake their allegiance to their Father in heaven. They forsake their allegiance to their Messiah. They've become tasteless. Jesus says that Israel is no longer the salt of the earth, but his people will be. The church will be. They've become foolish and have lost their fire. They cannot draw the nations to God, but now you must do it. Israel is going to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. He speaks of this in Matthew 23 and Matthew 24 about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And the only thing that will make the people salty again, to give them that fire, to make them flavorful to God, is to come to Jesus. If we are the salt of the earth, it's only because Jesus is the salt of the earth. If we are the light of the world, it's only because Jesus is the light of the world. Those who come to him are the salt of the earth. I just said that the word tasteless is the same word as foolish elsewhere. And this word comes up in the last thing that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. You know the parable. He gives a parable between a wise man and a foolish man. It's the same word, foolish. The wise man builds his house upon a rock. The tasteless, the foolish, the one who has lost his saltiness, the foolish man, builds his house on the sand. The wise man hears the words of Jesus and obeys the words of Jesus, and no matter how violently the storm rages, his house will not fall. But the foolish man, the tasteless man, builds on the sand. He hears the words of Jesus, but does not do them. And he ends up being destroyed, and great will be his fall. If you hear the word of Jesus, but do not do what he says, you are like salt without flavor. You're foolish. You're powerless, and you will be cast out. This warning remains for the church today. We are the salt of the earth so long as we stick with him. As long as we remain with Jesus, we are united to him, and he is the salt of the earth. Jesus is the one who makes a fallen world acceptable to God. So we need to stay with Jesus. He's the one to whom we must go to be acceptable in God's sight. And Jesus accomplishes this because he was cast out, because he was trampled underfoot by men. When you think about what he undertook, he took upon himself the judgment for all of our foolishness. He was trampled underfoot by the Romans and the Jews. He was buried in the ground for our judgment, cast out of the city. But after bearing that judgment, he rose from the dead to be the salt of the earth, to make us and the creation acceptable to God, to extend his salty kingdom in every nation of the world, placing all his enemies under his feet, and delivering up to the Father a conquered cosmos as an offering. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. That is the plan, to salt the earth with the church. To remain effective in the world and acceptable to God means we have to stick with Jesus. You think of it this way. Jesus is salting the earth with his people so that his kingdom comes and his will is done, so that at the end, all of creation will be delivered up to the Father as a pleasing offering. That's the work of the Son and the Spirit. And he's decided to do it through his church. Salt was sprinkled on the sacrifices in the Old Covenant to ascend to God and to be pleasing to him. And now Jesus says to all of you, you are the salt of the covenant. You are the salt of the earth. You are what will go out into all the nations of the world to disciple them and make them pleasing to God. It is the wicked who will be removed, the wicked who will be cast out. But the righteous will remain acceptable and pleasing to God because of Jesus. The earth has become the altar, and we are the salt of the nations. Paul writes this to the church in Rome in chapter 16. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations. What's been made known to all the nations? Except the gospel victory of Jesus Christ. This has been made known to all the nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Why is the gospel made known to all the nations? Why is the church to be in every corner of this earth? To bring about the obedience of faith. I mean, just think about the staggering, you could say, arrogance of Paul in chains. Persecuted, beaten, time without number, abandoned by his own people, forsaken by even some of the churches. He says to the church in Rome, of all places, the church in Rome, you know why the gospel is going to all the nations? To bring about the obedience of faith of all the nations. That's why Paul's writing. That is the purpose of the gospel. And then he ends with, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the wise God's glorious plan to use you and you and you and you and you to make this nation acceptable to God. You are the salt of the earth. The message of the king is to be declared in all the nations for the purpose of faithful obedience. When the church is faithful, the nations become pleasing to God. When the church is loyal, God is pleased. This is why the church is no longer isolated in a solitary location. You don't go to God in the temple in Jerusalem anymore. But God, through his people, is taking over every nation. Christians are the salt that makes the world acceptable to God. That is our identity. That is our calling. If we become foolish, tasteless, disloyal, if we lose our fire, then God will throw out the church to be trampled underfoot. Again, this is a hard saying. Would Jesus really do that? He says the same sorts of things in the book of Revelation to the seven churches in Asia. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but hey, wake up! You haven't persevered. Shape up, or I'm going to take away your lampstand from the presence of God. You're the light of the world, but I'm going to snuff it out if you don't shape up. You've abandoned your first love. Another way of saying, you've lost your saltiness. You've abandoned your first love, and I'm going to remove your light. Hey, you're in bed with Jezebel and her teachings. Repent, or you're toast. You've become lukewarm, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Shape up, church, or else repent and turn back in loyalty to Jesus, or perish under the feet of wicked men. So how do you stay salty? How do you keep your flavor, your fire? How do you remain acceptable to God? You stick with Jesus. No matter what happens. If you're like Paul in chains on a ship being brought to Rome, you preach the gospel and you sing psalms. You stick with Jesus. Just think about what the persecutors of the early church try to do. Stop talking about Jesus or we'll beat you. That's fine. I can suffer along with Christ. Well, we'll lock you in prison. That's fine. I'll convert your guards. Well, we'll behead you. Well, that's okay. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Who in the world is an unbeatable enemy? The church. We're unbeatable. You're already dead in Christ. Your life is hidden with God in Him. What are you afraid of? How do you keep your flavor? How do you keep your saltiness? You don't leave Jesus. You hear His word and you obey Him. Jesus will tell the disciples, it really is this simple. If you love me, you will obey me. That's it. There it is. Do you love Jesus? Then obey Him. Children, honor your father and mother. Stay salty. Husbands, sacrifice for your wives as Christ did the church. Stay salty. Wives, honor and respect your husbands and submit to him in all things. Stay salty. Seek justice. Pursue righteousness. Be meek. Show mercy. Hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. Be a peacemaker, brothers and sisters. If you love him, you will obey him. Remember who you are in this world. You are the salt of the earth. You must live distinctly as Christians. In this world, in the chaos of our times, people should recognize you by who you are. You're a Christian. Citizens of another kingdom, reflecting the rules and the ethics and the loyalty of our King. We won't bow the knee. We'll call wicked wicked and good good. We will shed light on darkness. We will bring peace to the races. Because we serve our King. When they lock you in prison, when they take your job, if they burn down your church, we serve our King. That is saltiness. We are to be the kind of citizens that are loyal to our King in heaven all the way down, even to the shedding of blood for his sake. This is being the salt of the earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, it is by your grace and grace alone that you have called us to be your people. We're thankful that you loved us before we love you, and now that you've given us the gift of faith, help us to obey our King. We're thankful, Father, that you have made your church the salt of the earth, and we ask that your church would regain her fire, her saltiness and her flavor, that our nation may once again be acceptable to you. Father, if it is not your will that that would be so, we ask that you would help your church to remain faithful in trying and persecuting times. We're thankful for Jesus, our King, who will never abandon us nor forsake us. Help us to keep our eyes upon him, our faith in him, our trust in him, so that we may be a salty people and pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let us stand together and sing, Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word, page 368. Page 368. At the table of the Lord, remember and believe who you are. You are children of God. And now, this day and the next, God is calling you to live according to that truth of what he's declared you to be, his sons and daughters, the salt of the earth. May this fill your hearts with joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.